Thank you. Oh, good. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Thank you for the joy of coming to speak this morning. I'm so glad to see the progress that Sun Life is making each time I come to see you grow, and also at the same time to see that you are actually getting on to some really exciting things coming up. It's great to see you sending out missionaries now. It's really becoming a mission sending church, and I think that's amazing. And the new building that is coming up, I'm believing together with you that the Lord will grant you that purchase and then build something that in the end will be a blessing. I think it's about time you get a new building from the way that the crowd is, huh? So it's so good to. And we're actually on the same process. We just got our approval to build, and so we are getting ready to actually start the building project at the end of this year. So we're going to be on this journey together. So I believe for you and you believe for me. And I think we'll have a great time together. Yeah. And it's great to see all of you. And this morning I've asked, before I get into the word itself, can I just apologize in advance if right after the service I have to scoot off and I'm not able to stay back and fellowship with you? I normally would at least for half an hour, an hour, love catching up with people, but I got to catch a plane at 2 p.m. So once I finish, I may have to run off, pick up my family and be gone. I'm actually about to begin a 4 months sabbatical, so I'll be away from Perth for 4 months, so I got to catch this plane. If I miss this plane, I'll be in trouble. So, well, I wanted to share with you something a little bit different today. I've asked a pastor whether I could break your expository series and share with you something which I've entitled, Why in the World Do We Work? Why in the world do we work? And I explore together with you for a few moments this morning the theology of work. Now, let me ask you, if I were to ask every one of us here this morning, why do you work? What would your answer be? Why do you work? Pay the bills, right? Why do you work? I work for a living. And one of the most common response I get to the question, why do we work, really, is this. I work for a living. I work to get a paycheck. I work so that I can pay my bills. Now, if that is your response, then I would say that that answer is true as a statement of outcome, but not necessarily a statement of purpose. If we say that I work for a living, that statement is true as a statement of outcome, but not necessarily a statement of purpose, because the question I asked was a purpose question, isn't it? I'm asking us, why do we work? It's a purpose statement, question. Because it is true that our work will result in our sustenance, but we do not work just to get a paycheck. How many of you agree with that? As a believer, as a Christian, if I have a Christian worldview towards work, I don't just work to get a paycheck. Because if that is true, then our work has been reduced to just a transaction. And the truth is that work is so much a part of all of our lives that we must be able to find meaning. We must be able to find fulfillment in our work. Because after all, you and I spend more than 40% of our waking hours in our work. Is that true? More than 40% of our time when we are conscious is spent in our work. So if our work is not meaningful to us, apart from getting a paycheck, I think we are shortchanging ourselves. And I like to explore with you this morning, the whole theology of work. And this is particularly true and important as you and I evolve into a society that draws our source of identity very much from our vocation. A lot of our identity is actually rooted in our vocation. We may not realize it. For example, we would introduce ourselves this way. If I were meeting you for the first time or after I get to know you a little bit and I'm introducing myself to you, I would say, hi, my name is Benny and I'm a pastor. Or James will say, hi, my name is James and I'm a doctor, right? It's so tied up with our vocation. Rarely would I come up to you and say, hi, my name is Benny and I come from the whole clan. Because that's not how we identify ourselves anymore. Not as tribes, not as families per se, but a lot of it is rooted in our vocation. Now, in the light of that, with that as a backdrop, we explore the theology of work together. But would you bow with me, and then we pray and ask the Lord to come and maybe give us a paradigm shift when it comes to the area of our work. Lord, I pray this morning that you will anoint this time that we have together. Would you challenge us in our view of work so that what we will have will not be a cultural worldview, but a biblical worldview of why we work. So I commit this time to you now, and would you hide your servant behind the cross so that Jesus alone shall be lifted up, and let your word minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you were to ask me, Benny, why do you work? And by the way, pastors also work, in case sometimes people think pastors don't work, but we also work, and our work is but in pastoring, right? So if you were to ask me, Benny, why do you work? I would give you four biblical reasons why I work. And the four reasons are this. Number one, I work because work is a divine command. Work is a divine command from God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to what the Lord said when he first created man and Adam and Eve. Then in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to take care of it. In other words, work actually existed before the entrance of sin into the world. Work was not part of the fall of man. Work was already there when God first created heavens and the earth. Now, work was not a result of Adam's fall, but work was something that God gave us to occupy our days. And work, you notice, was commanded by God for man's good. Now, in the Old Testament, at Exodus 34, verse 21, the Lord said to his people, he said, "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest." Okay, and notice what he said. He said, "You shall work 6 days." In other words, this was a command, not a choice. How many of you agree? You shall work 6 days. It's a command that God gave to his people. Okay, and in the light of this, our goal, therefore, must be to approach our work with a spirit of excellence because God deserves our very best. How many of you will agree that if God is the one who commands us to work, then he deserves our very best? Then every time we put our hands to do our work, we will give it our best. We do it with a spirit of excellence. But you notice also that this same command that is given about work also applies to rest. Okay, he didn't just say, "You shall work 6 days," but he also said, "On the seventh day, you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest." So rest is as much commanded as work is. Okay, and so I think that the climax of the creation account in Genesis is not when God commanded man to work, but it is when he instituted the Sabbath and then he commanded man to worship. See, so the destiny of man is not just to work, but it is actually to worship. That is the climax of the week when he instituted the Sabbath, and he commanded all of us, "You shall rest." Out of 7 days, rest one day. If we can't even take a day off in a week, I think we take ourselves all too seriously. And the Lord says, "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day, you shall rest." And I think this is what sets us free from becoming workaholics. See, because he instituted that, and he commanded that as well. Now, you notice that God himself is a worker. God himself also worked. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Take a look at these verses. "By the seventh day, God has finished the work that he had been doing." See, I told you God also worked, right? So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. "And God blessed the seventh day and make it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he has done. And it was only after sin came into the world, that was when work degenerated into toil." Okay, prior to that, it's all work. But after man fell into sin, work degenerated into toil. Let me read that for you. Genesis 3, verse 17. Listen to this one. This is how it degenerated. "Now to Adam," this is after Adam's sin, "then the Lord said to Adam, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you.'" Now let me pause there and just make a quick clarification. The problem was not because Adam listened to his wife. Do you understand, huh? The problem was because he ate from the tree that God commanded him not to eat. So just in case you think the problem is listening to your wife. Nothing wrong with listening to your wife, okay? But he listened to his wife and he broke God's command. And because of that, the Lord said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil. Now, prior to that, it was work. Now it becomes toil. And you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You see, prior to man falling into sin, I have a feeling that there is no weeds and no thorns, no natural disasters, no typhoon, hurricanes, nothing like that. It was only when man fell into sin, then the whole earth fell along with it. See, and as a result, now we have all kinds of problems. So if you do your weeding, just remember you got Adam to thank for it, okay, because of that. Now, before that, I have a feeling that the crops just come by itself. And all Adam needed to do was to sow and then to harvest. But now we got all kinds of things we need to do to get the crops up. See, and now work degenerated into toil. Are you with me? Okay, and ever since then, that has been a problem. But I got good news for you. The good news is when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he redeem the souls of man, but I think he also redeemed the earth. Okay, and he's restoring things back to its original place. And even our work is being redeemed. Okay, and now our job is to reclaim it in Jesus' name. And let our work take on fresh dimensions. Okay, and you can see from the scriptures that work is part of the image of God that is in us. That was the original intent. And therefore, brothers and sisters, our work should give us a sense of fulfillment and significance. It should enhance the image of God in all of us. And we all know that if our work is from God, then we want to do it with the right attitude. And that is why I work with a sense of excellence. And that's why you should work with a spirit of excellence. Because our work is a divine command. It comes from God. And God deserves our very best. And so I think that when we do our work well, then promotion comes from the Lord and not from our own striving. So there are two ways in which we can go to the top. One is to focus on excelling for God because work is a command from God. The other is to strive to our own self-effort. Which would you prefer? But if our worldview is that work is a command from God and therefore it deserves my very best, I give it all I got, the outcome is that you will be blessed, you'll be promoted and all that. But it's not because you're striving, but it's because you're obeying the Lord. So we work as unto the Lord. Make sense. Okay, number one, why do I work? I work because work is a command. Therefore, it deserves my very best. Okay, number two, I work because my work is a means to my personal growth. Your work is a means to your personal growth. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, Paul wrote this, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who has been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren." Now, God's ultimate goal for us, and we all know this, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That God is in this process as we go through life. God is in the process of transforming all of us, conforming us to be Christ-like. But do you notice that oftentimes God uses our work situation for this very purpose of molding us? I think that I have been molded more through my work than almost any other thing. Have you not noticed that it's very easy to be happy in church on Sunday? It is when you go back to your office and to your workplaces on Monday, that's when your blood pressure goes up and all your horns begin to grow out. Okay? Because it is in our work situation that we have to deal with people problem, authority issues, temptation, greed, and all of that. Isn't that true? It's in our workplaces that we are tempted beyond measure. It's in our workplaces that we'll be tested. And all kinds of stuff happens that really tests our character. And as Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And there's no better place for you to be sharpened with other people than in a workplace. And our work often becomes a platform or a means through which we actually get molded and we grow as a result. So what's my point? My point is this. The next time you face difficult situation in your workplaces, don't be too quick to immediately think, now how do I get out of this? Maybe I should quit this and go somewhere else. Hey, don't be too quick to do that, because it could well be that God's using that situation, that difficult situation in your workplace, he's putting a finger on some area of your life, some area of my life, and saying, maybe we need to change this. Maybe our attitudes aren't so good. Maybe there's some things that we need to rethink. Are you with me on this one? Yeah, and don't be too quick to just quit here and quit there, and we just jump from one job to another, but in the same issues that we face over in the first job, we'll carry into the second, because we haven't let God dealt with us. Now, please don't misunderstand me that you cannot change job. I'm not saying that, okay? Your job is not a life sentence, so you can change if it's time for you to move. But my point is, don't be too quick, because God could well be using your work situation to actually mold us. And our character is what God is after. So why do I work? I work because work is a command from God. And because God commands me to work, he deserves my very best. So I work with a spirit of excellence. And my work is a means to my personal growth. So I'm actually finding that we were all going to grow if we allow our work situations not to run away from it, but to allow it to transform us. And God used our work to mold us. Now, here's the third reason why I think we work biblically. Now, because my work is a platform for my ministry. Your work is a platform for your ministry. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 tell us that we are to be salt and light in this world. So we are supposed to let our light shine so that men may see God and then glorify him in heaven through our conduct, through the way that we through our character, God can see. God can be seen and glorified as a result. But where is this salt and light supposed to function? I think the best place for salt and light to function is where the pre-believers are. And where are they found? It's in the marketplaces of the world. See, it's not in these four walls of this church, but it is found in the marketplaces of the world. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, your work is a platform for you to function as salt and light in this world. Do you realize that your work takes you to places where you otherwise cannot go? Your work is going to take you to places I cannot go, that Pastor Bin cannot go. I cannot just show up in ANZ tomorrow and start preaching. But if you work in ANZ, that's where you are. You have every right to be there, and that's where you conduct the ministry of reconciliation. Are you getting this? Your work puts you in contact with people that I may never meet. Your work takes you to places I can never go. Your work is that platform for ministry. And it takes you to places where you otherwise cannot go. Now, there are some believers that have this misconception that God is only really pleased when we all quit our job and we all go into full-time Christian ministry. Now, please, the truth is this. God is only pleased when we are doing what he wants us to do, be it repairing shoes or preaching to thousands. Question is, what does God want us to do? So if God has called you into full-time, to be a full-time Christian worker, then please don't be a doctor. If God has called you to missions like Phil and Irene, then please don't stay back. Because where God has called you will be your best place for you. See, but if God did not call you into the full-time Christian work, then please don't come, because you might mess us up. You know, we should stay where God has called us. That's why I love that Chariots of Fire. Have you seen that movie, I'm sure, Chariots of Fire? It tells the story of Eric Liddell, the Olympic runner from Scotland in the 1930s. One thing that's interesting about Eric Liddell was he had a call to go to China, just like Phil and Irene, and he was actually preparing to go to China. But at the same time, he wanted to run in the Olympics. So he was also training to run in the Olympics and then preparing to go to China. He had a sister by the name of Jenny. They couldn't understand why the brother had to put himself under such tension. you know, of wanting to do two things. And so they, she was talking to him about that. And in one very tender moment in that movie, Eric went up to the sister, put his arms around him, around her, and then make this statement. He said, "Jenny, Jenny, God has called me to China, but he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure." I like that. God has called me to China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the point, isn't it? It's not whether you are full-time, part-time, or overtime. But it's really, the question is, do you feel God's pleasure in what you're doing? Do you feel God's pleasure? And I found that in the New Testament, there isn't this dichotomy between the spiritual and secular work. Now, we must recognize that all of us are called. It's not just the pastors, the missionaries that are called. All of us are called. All of us are called to one common ministry that we all share, which is this: reconciling lost humanity to God. Every one of us share in this what is known now as the ministry of reconciliation. And this is something we all share. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20. Listen to what Paul wrote here. He says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." And then what did he do? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So all of us are given this ministry of reconciliation. And what is that? It is God reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us now, all of us, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. And we implore you, we appeal to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the ministry that all of us share, whether you're a pastor, missionary, or you're a banker, or a lawyer, or a doctor. We all share this common ministry called the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job to reconcile lost humanity to a loving God. Now, there are some of us here who have been set apart, called to be equippers, according to Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, these are the people that God called, he set us apart to become what? To become equippers. What's our job? To equip everyone, every one of us here, to equip you for what? For works of ministry. That's what we're supposed to be doing. See? And the rest of us, we are all called to the front line of the marketplace, to carry out this ministry of reconciliation, to evangelize and to disciple. Therefore, can I say this to you, brothers and sisters of Sun Life? You are all ministers. Amen. You are all ministers. I happen to be a pulpit minister. You happen to be a marketplace minister. My pulpit happens to be in a church building on a Sunday morning. But your pulpit is your workplace. If you are in a hospital, that's where your pulpit is. If you work in a bank, that's where your pulpit is. And out of that pulpit, you preach. That's what we are all about. But all of us here are full-time servants of the living God. We're all full-time workers. In fact, in some sense, all of you have been ordained already as ministers. Okay, I know that will ruffle some feathers with the denominational church. But all of us are ordained by God. John 15, verse 16, I love what Jesus said. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and you should go and bring forth fruit. Why not? You are commissioned. You are ordained. You are called by God to go out there, carry out the ministry of reconciliation, and actually bring forth fruit. And where's the best place to do it? It's not in the church, it's in the marketplace. And that's where all of you are planted. So turn to your neighbor and say, "Good morning, Reverend." Never mind. Just joking. But you get my point, huh? You get my point? The only difference between you and me, the only difference between you and Pastor Bean will be this, is the way that God funds our ministry. I am funded by the tithes and offerings of the people, but you are funded by the fruits of your labor. of your work, right? In both cases, whether you are a pulpit minister or a marketplace minister, God is our provider. Okay, whether you work in a marketplace or you work in a church, God is our provider. And that is why 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 applies to all of us, whether you are a pastor or a plumber, where he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, then he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So whether you are a pastor or a plumber, we provide for our family as God provides for us. The real test, whether you are a pastor or you are a banker, the real test really is our focus. Now, hear me on this. The real test of whether our work is something that we've done as unto the Lord or not is really based on our focus. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first and foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Then he talks about how God will then provide everything else that you need. Now, whether you work in a church or you work in a marketplace, the real test is in the end, is our focus temporal or is it eternal? As we work, what is our focus? Right, 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. What is our focus when we carry out our work, whether you're a missionary or a cook? The question is this, is our focus as we work on things temporal or is it on things eternal? Am I working purely for earthly gains? Or do you recognize that God has placed you in that office, that clinic, that school, that factory for an eternal purpose of bringing God's love and presence into the hearts of lost humanity? So whether you are a pastor, a lawyer, a doctor, a mechanic, the question remains, what is the focus of your heart? Is it temporal or is it eternal? So let me make a statement here, okay? The secular, so-called secular, can become spiritual when the focus is eternal. So I can be a doctor, but as I do my work, I do it as unto the Lord. My focus is eternal. Then even the so-called secular work can take on eternal dimension. It takes on spiritual dimension because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Now, in the same way, the spiritual can become secular if my focus is temporal. Okay, for example, if you were to ask me today, Benny, why did you come here and preach this morning? And then I tell you, I came to preach so that I can get the honorarium from the church at the end of this service. What is your first thought? Your first thought will be, say, hey, that's so wrong. That is so not right, right? Why? Because if my focus is temporal, if my focus is on earthly gains, even something as sacred as preaching can become corrupted. Are you with me? It depends on the focus of the heart. So if I do my accountancy work as unto the Lord, recognizing that it is a demand, command from God, recognizing that it's a platform for my ministry, then even that which is considered secular takes on spiritual dimension because it's done as unto the Lord. So it's not the fruit of your labor, but it's the focus that really matters. If we get our focus right, then your workplace will become your pulpit. Your workmates will become your congregation. And your work will become your platform for ministry. Now, in the light of this, if our work is divorced from our witness, then we miss the point. If my work is a platform for ministry, to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, ministering to other people, and if it's not brought into my whole psyche when it comes to work, then we have missed the point. Our work and our witness must come together. And then we get the point. So, why do I work? Why do you work? I work because it's a divine command. Therefore, I give it all I got. And my work is a means to transform me so that I allow my work situation to change me. And thirdly, it's a platform for ministry. Therefore, my work and my witness must come together. I leave you one last one. My work is a vehicle to transform society. My work is a vehicle to transform society. For society to be transformed, the different arenas of the marketplace, including finance, commerce, education, entertainment, government, etc., must be reclaimed for the Lord. They are already redeemed by Christ on the cross, but they must now be reclaimed for Christ by the church. And it is our work that will actually take us into these arenas to actually engage the forces of darkness at work. Now, I show you this little diagram just for ease of explanation. The way I see it, okay, many of you here are working in the marketplaces. Just listen to me on this. Huh? Here's how I see the ecosystem, if I could put it this way. The kingdom of God is central to everything. How many of you agree? Right? The kingdom is central. The kingdom is central, but the church is a redemptive community within that kingdom. Because the truth is this, the kingdom is bigger than the local church. The kingdom is bigger than the church. Would you agree? So the kingdom is bigger than the church, but the church has a very important role because it is a redemptive community that we all belong to. So all of us belongs to the church, and the church is in the kingdom of God. Now, all of you here, you come like this every Sunday so that you can be built up, you can be strengthened, you can be equipped. But for what? It's so that after that, you will be commissioned, if I could put it this way, commissioned and be sent out into all the different arenas of society. You don't spend all your time in this building, do you? You spend most of your time, in fact, in the different arenas of society. Okay, and for ease of memory, I just put it as A, B, C, D, E, F, G. If you haven't noticed, notice it now. Okay, and there are actually different arenas of society, and I think it practically covers every aspect of society. A for arts and entertainment, business, science, technology, communications, media, institutions of religion, okay? Then education, family, and home. So even if you are grandmother today, even if you are just grandfather today, you're retired already, you are part of this deal. Are you with me? You are in the family arena. Your family, that your grandchildren has become your mission field. And you're raising them up in the fear of the Lord. Why not? If you're a homemaker, that's where your arena is. Okay? And we all play a part. Now, listen to me. When God puts you out there, and some of you doctors, Lord, you are in healthcare, right? So you'll be in business, science, and technology. You're in there somewhere. And what is your role? All of us are planted like signposts in different aspects of society. Signposts for what? To point people to the fact that there is a better kingdom they can belong to. There's a better king that they can come under. Are you with me? Yeah, and that's our job. Our work and our witness are one. We are planted there in your workplace to be a signpost, pointing people to a better kingdom, pointing people to a better king. Okay, so what if, and then after that, wherever you go, you still ultimately come back to your family. You come back to this redemptive community to be strengthened again and then be sent forth. Okay, and sometimes the Lord will just take you beyond and you go to other nations. And today things are changing. The marketplace is where the action is. Today we are not just sending out 10 makers, we are actually doing business as missions, not just business as a means of getting into an unreached country, but we're actually doing business in an unreached country and making it work. And then as a result, do our point people to the king. See, and so plenty of stuff happening. Now, in the middle, you notice there's a white band, and I put in the poor, the needy, the disadvantaged, the marginalized people. Now, listen carefully on this. I think that if there is one group of people that both the church and even the marketplace can together serve, it will be the poor and needy. Would you agree? And that's where I think a lot of potential. I'm dreaming of the day when the church of Jesus Christ will take a greater role in providing leadership in this area of ministering to the poor, the needy, the disadvantaged, the marginalized people in our society. Even the corporates today are recognizing this, that there is a need to reach the poor and needy. They want to serve the disadvantaged and marginalized people as well, don't they? And that's why today in corporates, we come up with things called CSR, right? Corporate social responsibility. For what? To reach these people. But can you imagine if the church were to take a greater role in providing that leadership? And then we can invite the corporates in, and together we reach our community. Together we can touch the poor and needy. and make a difference. That will be a nice dream to hold. Hello? You're very quiet. Are you following me? I think there's plenty that we need to dream about here. And if you are out there in the marketplace, I give you this. There is two big purposes that we must fulfill if you are in the marketplace. The first is this, that we intentionally live out kingdom values and bring about kingdom culture in the marketplace. That's the function of salt. And all of us, you are planted in your workplace, in your clinic, in your hospital, and you can intentionally live out kingdom values and help people to see there is a better kingdom. We don't have to do what the world does. You can have a better kingdom. Okay, and intentionally influence others towards Christ and share the gospel with them, introducing people to the King. And why not? That's the function of light. If we play this role, I think we don't need to have evangelistic rallies in church. We have it out there where people are living out the kingdom. Let me share this little story with you. There's a guy called Arthur Guinness. True story. He's a young Christian from Ireland. At that point, he was deeply affected, you know, by the alcoholism that is in his country. Hard liquor was the choice drink of his day. Drunkenness was everywhere in his society. And as a young man, he cried out to God, you know, he said, God, give me a solution to save my nation from destruction. And God gave him a surprising answer. He felt the Lord told him to make a drink that men will drink that will be actually good for them. And become an alternative to hard liquor. So Arthur actually created a drink from wheat, and he called it Guinness Stout. Full of minerals and trace elements that even pregnant women can drink due to its high iron content. It has very low alcohol content, at least when it first started. And it was so heavy that it's hard for the men to get drunk on it compared to hard liquor. I don't know if the recipe have changed in later on, but when Arthur Guinness first make his drink, my point is this, when Arthur Guinness first make his drink, it was the answer to a nation's problem of alcoholism. And God actually used this marketplace minister to transform his nation and transform his society. And he has done it before, and he can do it again. And my challenge to you, Sun Lifers, is this. See your work with a fresh light. It's more than a means to a paycheck. It is a vehicle to transform your world. Dr. Peter Wagner, who just passed away recently, wrote these poignant words that really struck me. This is what he wrote. And let me read it for you. For years, he said, we have sought after transformation of our cities. We have prayed, held pastors' prayer conferences, prayer walk our cities, etc. Still, the truth is, not one U.S. city has been transformed. Why is that so? And then he said, I finally know the answer to that question. It lies in the fact that the pastors and church leaders do not hold the authority in the cities where the change must originate, but business and government leaders hold that authority. So until we in the church equip and release the apostles in the workplace, we will never see our cities transformed by Jesus Christ. And I have to resonate with that. As pastors, we hold the keys to certain parts of our world. But I think a lot of this authority rests in the hands of the marketplace leaders. And until the marketplace leaders in healthcare, in education, in government rise up and actually take their rightful role and begin to pioneer things in the spirit, in the marketplace, we are not going to see the transformation of our city. And we start with this, brothers and sisters, that we don't just go to work just to make a living, but we are there to be salt and light to transform the marketplace for Christ. And we all say amen to that. Dr. Billy Graham said it right. I believe one of the next great moves of God, this guy was prophetic right from the beginning. He said, I believe one of the next great moves of God is going to be through the believers in the marketplace. The next revival may not be held in a church building. It could well be in the marketplace. And I believe with all my heart that God has called many of you, each of you, to your vocation. And now he wants to bring his presence into your vocation so that our work can become a platform where he can demonstrate his power in the marketplaces of the world. Satan would want to us to believe that we only work to get a paycheck. He wants us to reduce our work to just a means towards material things. But Jesus came to redeem our work. And now we must reclaim it for his glory. Satan came to rob us of our calling. But we know that we know we are called to transform the marketplaces of the world. And by the way, in closing, can I say this? Do you know the Hebrew word for work is a transliteration? The word is avoda. It's a transliteration for the same, for the word worship. So the Hebrew word for work and worship comes from the same root. So which means this, listen, don't miss this. Our work is our worship unto God. Your work is worship unto God. Can you picture this with me? If all of us were to do our work as unto the Lord from Monday to Friday, as we do our accounts, as we serve our customers, as we look at our patients, as we cook a dish, submit a stock report, etc., and we do it as unto the Lord from 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, there is worship rising to the throne of God. Our work is our worship that we offer to God. Can you imagine this? 9 to 5, there is worship rising from the city to God. And you know what the scripture says in Psalms? It says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. That word inhabit in the original can also be translated sit on. God sits on the praises and worship of his people. So can you imagine from 9 to 5, all of us are just offering our work as worship unto the Lord. We do it with that right spirit, and it goes up and it becomes a throne in which God can come and sit on. And if God is sitting on the throne in the marketplace, then you know what will happen? Where God sits, he rules. Then don't be surprised when you start to see miracles, signs and wonders happen in the marketplace, because we have a God who is coming to sit on the worship of his people as we offer our work as worship unto the Lord. So maybe we should stop saying, I can't wait for 5 o'clock so that I can quit work and then go and worship in my cell group, in my connect group. What do you think you've been doing from 9 to 5? You've been worshiping the Lord through your work, and you offer your work as worship to God. And then when you finish that worship service, then you go to your connect group and then you worship together with your family. Another round of worship. So 24/7, worship is rising to the throne of God. Are you with me, people? We can have a brand new way of looking at our work. Then we stop living with this TGIF mentality. Thank God it's Friday. Maybe we should stop that. If we get this fresh worldview of work, I tell you what, we don't say TGIF anymore. We say TGIM. Thank God it's Monday. I can go back to ministry. I can go back to be a witness again. I can go back and offer to God worship through my work. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine if all the Christians in the marketplace recognizes this. Whether we are driving a truck or whatever we are doing, if we do it as unto the Lord. This is worship unto you. I tell you, a city can be transformed. Because the next major move of God is not going to be in the four walls of the church. It's going to be out there in the marketplace. And may God use every one of you to be that wonderful signpost. You point people to a better kingdom. You point people to a better king. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me and we pray together? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like you to bow your hearts just a few moments this morning as we close. I want to challenge you, Sun Life, as you go back to work tomorrow morning. As you go back to work, would you tell the Lord that I am going to work with a whole new attitude, that my work is a divine command from you. Therefore, I'm going to give it all I got. And if your work comes from the Lord, the first thing we do, take your job and love it. That's what you do on Monday morning. Take your job and love it. We stop complaining. We stop grumbling about our work, but we say, God, this work comes from you. I'm going to give it all I got. Let's do it in a spirit of excellence. You walk in there and you tell yourself, God's going to use situations here, but it will transform me, and I'm good. I'm good with that. You know, my work is a platform for my ministry. So God, give me divine opportunities where I can tell people there is a better kingdom, there's a better king. And may God use you to transform your workplace and bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So allow me to pray as we ask God to come and renovate our mindset. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as your people build a throne for you to sit on through our work, Lord, would you come and inhabit the praises of your people? Lord, as we work as unto you, I pray that in Jesus' name, your presence will come into the marketplace. And Lord, would you just stir up a spirit of revival in our city as all your people begin to witness and begin to point people to a better kingdom and to a better king. May our work bring you glory, and may our worship be constant and continual. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I bless the work of my brothers and sisters' hands. And as we all walk into our workplaces tomorrow morning, ready to just give to you that which you are, that is due to you, the worship due to you through our work, I pray that, Lord Jesus, you will bring about a new perspective in our hearts and a new joy as we enter our workplaces. Thank you, Lord. Come and do that work in each and every one of us. And may your kingdom come in Perth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.